Excuse me. Good morning again. It is good to be together, isn't it? It's good to come together as brothers and sisters in Christ to worship the Lord, to remember his death, proclaim his death until he come, as we did during the first hour, to continue our worship of him, and now to open up his word. Now, I am going to say before I get started this morning, a couple weeks ago, as you remember, we canceled church. We called off church because of inclement weather. And when I called the Caslows, the first word I spoke to Teresa, and the first word she said was, "Oh, you must be speaking." Now, I would have expected that out of Steve, but out of Teresa, and when I talked to him about that last week, he admitted he must be rubbing off on her, and I decided the scripture was true, that bad company corrupts good morals, but it is good to be together. I invite you to open up the scriptures to Deuteronomy chapter 15. Deuteronomy chapter 15. I've been thinking about these passages in the law, and I've got a bit of a series. Originally I was thinking, well, the gospel according to Leviticus. Well, here we are in Deuteronomy, and might entitle the series "The Gospel is Seen in the Law," which might seem like an oxymoron, but we do see in the law, we see God's character. And as we see God's character, we cannot help but see the gospel. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 15, we'll start at the first verse. "At the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a remission of debts. This is the manner of remission. Every creditor shall release what he has loaned to his neighbor. He shall not exact it of his neighbor and his brother, because the Lord's remission has been proclaimed. From a foreigner you may exact it, but your hand shall release whatever of yours is with your brother." Excuse me. "However, there shall be no poor among you, since the Lord will surely bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance to possess. If only you listen obediently to the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all this commandment which I am commanding you today. For the Lord your God shall bless you as he has promised you, and you will lend to many nations, but you will not borrow, and you will rule over many nations, but they will not rule over you. If there is a poor man with you, one of your brothers, in any of your towns in your land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart, nor close your hand from your poor brother, but you shall freely open your hand to him and shall generously lend him sufficient for his need in whatever he lacks. Beware that there is no base thought in your heart, saying, 'The seventh year, the year of remission, is near,' and your eye is hostile towards your poor brother, and you give him nothing. Then he may cry to the Lord against you, and it will be a sin in you. You shall generously give to him, and your heart shall not be grieved when you give to him, because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all your undertakings. For the poor will never cease to be in the land. Therefore, I command you, saying, 'You shall freely open your hand to your poor, to your brother, to your needy and poor in your land.'" Now, this passage in Deuteronomy 15 concerns the law of the Sabbath year and the remission of debt. And as we go through this chapter, and I'm not, I'll be honest with you, I'm not going to stay the whole time in this chapter, but we'll bring it forward. As I mentioned, as we look in the law, now the law is not sufficient to save us. I'm going to make that clear up front. The law cannot save, but the law does point us to the one who can. The law, because it is a reflection of God's nature and character, it ultimately is about a person, the person and nature of God. And so in Deuteronomy 15, keeping that in view, we see that there is release your debt. You'll show there's a manner of remission of debt every 7 years. And there is a greater debt that is in mind here, I think. And it says in verse 2, because the Lord's remission has been proclaimed. And so we see in this passage, dealing with debt that is owed to us, and every 7 years, now I'm going to be honest with you, I cannot imagine that. If somebody owes me money, I want to be paid. I want to get paid back. But he says every 7 years, you release that debt. And there is a greater debt in view. And in this passage, we see the God who forgives. And we see that in the context of his forgiveness, that we ourselves are empowered, therefore, to forgive others. Now, as we look at Deuteronomy 15, we also, I think, need to understand this in the greater context of the law. And I'm not going to turn back there for the sake of time, but this goes along with, I think, passages in such as Leviticus 25 that concern the Sabbath year and the Jubilee. Now, the Sabbath year was, again, every 7 years. He said you would plow, you would sow your field for 6 years, but in the seventh year, it would remain, you would not sow it, you would not plow it. But the Lord would bless you in the sixth year so that you had enough for it to carry you over in that seventh year. And so the land was to have its rest. Now, the year of Jubilee was you had seven Sabbath years, so 49 years. And then the following year, the 50th year, was the year of Jubilee. So now you had not only 1 year that the ground remained unsown, but you had 2 years. And the Lord would bless accordingly to grant that they would have enough to carry them over for those 2 years. But during this year of Jubilee was a time when the people would return to the land. If they had sold their land, the land was to revert back to the original owner. And it said the whole concept of this, the founding principle of this, is found in Leviticus 25. It says, the land is mine, for you are but aliens and sojourners with me. Thus, for every piece of your property, you are to provide for the redemption of the land. And so the idea was that you were not selling the land, but you were selling the crops that you could get out of that land. And the value of that sale was based on how close or how far away you were from the year of Jubilee. So in year one, if you were to sell your property, so if John Young were to sell his property to me, not that I have enough to buy the property, but if he were to sell the property to me in year one, it would be the full value because we're looking for that full 50 years of crops that I could get out of it. Well, 10 years into it, that would be reduced 20%. 20 years would be reduced 40%, and so on, because he's selling to me not the land, but the number of crops that we'd get out of it. But at the end of that 50 years, that land then would go back to John or to his family. And if a poor person was so poor that he did not have the means to survive, he could sell his land to somebody else, but he always had the right of redemption. He could buy it back. So if he got to the means where he could actually buy that land back, he could redeem that land. But regardless, even if he could not, in that 50th year, the year of Jubilee, that land was to revert back to that poor person. And it ensured that the land stayed within the families and the tribes which the Lord had given it, and it also ensured that the rich would not take advantage of the poor. And the key idea here in these passages on the Sabbath year and the year of Jubilee was redemption. But here in Deuteronomy chapter 15, it dealt with another aspect of the Sabbath year, and that was the remission of debts, the forgiveness of debts. And in verses 1 and 2, it said, at the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a remission of debts. This is the manner of remission. Every creditor shall release what he has loaned to his neighbor. He shall not exact it of his neighbor and his brother, because the Lord's remission has been proclaimed. There is a forgiveness of debts. Whatever is owed to you, that debt is to be forgiven. And the manner of remission, as he says here, is that you shall release what has been loaned to the neighbor. You shall not exact it of his neighbor and his brother, because the Lord's remission has been proclaimed. And the forgiveness of this earthly debt then pictured a greater spiritual principle, and that is forgive because I have forgiven you. I have forgiven you your debt. And in verses, starting in verse 7, jumping down a few verses here, it says, if there is a poor man with you, one of your brothers in any of your towns in your land, which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart nor close your hand from your poor brother, but you shall freely open your hand to him and shall generously lend him sufficient for his need in whatever he lacks. Beware that there is no base thought in your heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of remission is near, and your eye is hostile towards your poor brother, and you give him nothing. Then he may cry to the Lord against you, and it will be a sin in you. You shall generously give to him, and your heart shall not be grieved when you give to him. And the idea here is you are to practice grace and generosity. So along with forgiveness, we see grace here. Because he says, you may have a poor brother that comes to you that is in dire need. I mean, we're talking survival here. And he may come to you in the fifth year. And you start thinking and say, okay, he needs, I'll just throw a number out there, let's say he needs $1,000. Well, I know he's not really going to be able to pay it back. And the seventh year is coming up, and I'm only going to get a portion of it. I'm going to lend him $1,000, and I'm only going to get $100 back. So, no, I'm not going to do it. But the commandment of the Lord here is, do not harden your heart, but give sufficient for his needs. And then when that seventh year came around, forgive him that debt, release that debt. Now, that's a hard thing to do, isn't it? Because like I said, if it comes to money, and somebody's asking me for a large sum of money, I'm going to think, if it's a loan, I'm going to want it back. I'll be honest with you. I like having money in my wallet, as money is very useful for paying bills and keeping the house that I'm living in and keeping the government off my back. Okay, there's all those things that money is good for. But to Israel, he said, for this thing, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all your undertakings. Why? Because the Lord's remission has been proclaimed. The Lord's forgiveness has been proclaimed. And so keeping this passage in mind, this idea here back in the law, where we see that grace and forgiveness are to be practiced, this is something that he was teaching, that he was commanding the nation of Israel. Keeping this in mind, I want to turn to the Gospels, to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. And it is a familiar passage for us. Matthew 18, starting in verse 21. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and his children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, and he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you. But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. And it's often called the parable of the unmerciful steward or the unmerciful slave. And in the preceding verses, again, I won't go over them, starting in verse 15, there is a view, it's dealing with the restoration of a sinning brother. And again, the overall concept, the greater concept here, is the idea of forgiveness. And as Jesus is teaching this to his disciples, Peter asks a question. And in so doing, he's really seeking to make himself look good. See, he asks of the Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Now, I understand this to mean, how often shall my brother sin against me in the same way and I forgive him? Up to seven times? See, the rabbis in that day taught that you only had to forgive three times. After three times, your obligation was done. And so Peter, when he says, how many times shall I forgive? Seven times? He's saying, I'll show the Lord how spiritual I am. I'll show him how good I am. He's going to be impressed by my piety and not to mention my humility. And Jesus responds with this parable. But before he does, he answers him and he says, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Now, this isn't I don't take this as a math equation. I've often heard it said that way. Well, 70 times seven, that's 490 times. I don't think that's literally the literal language. I don't think that's the way that it is, because it does not fit with most common linguistic practices around the world. We are really unusual in our language. We would say 77. But in other languages, like in German, you would say 7 and 70. In French, you'd say the same thing, 7 and 70. That's common practice. So I think literally, the literal language is 77 times. But the point is not that, well, you reach a certain point, you don't have to forgive anymore. The point is, and this is Bill McDonald's commentary, he notes this, he did not intend us to understand a literal 490 times. This was a figurative way of saying you forgive indefinitely. You start forgiving and you keep on forgiving. That is the message. Ken Daughters, former professor and president of Emmaus Bible College, I remember he spoke on this passage. And I think it was actually at Iowa Bible Camp, and I've heard him a couple times on this passage. But he noted a time in his life when a brother had wronged him. I mean, he hurt him. And Ken Daughters, he talked about that he was, it hurt him so deeply, it cut him so deeply, and he was angered by it to the point where he couldn't sleep. And years later, he ran into this brother, and over time, he completely forgot about it. And he said, over time, years later, he ran into this brother in a restaurant, and this man came up to Ken and he said, you know, all these years ago, I said this thing, and that was really bad of me. I'm sorry. You know, can you forgive me? And Ken's response was, he said, for the life of me, I could not remember what it was that he was talking about. As he spoke, he kind of slowly started to remember. And that thing that had so angered him and hurt him years before, he could not even remember, because in his heart, he had already forgiven him. He had forgiven his brother. And so Jesus enters into this parable. And he says, the kingdom of heaven, in verse 23 of Matthew 18, may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. Now these were, I understand these to be stewards, likely, who were charged with caring for the business of their master. And they were probably given, and we see this in other parables, where the master would give them a certain amount of money, and the expectation was that they would get a return for their master's money. And so these stewards were coming forth, and he's settling up the accounts. And in verse 24, we see that one comes up to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, that number is fairly meaningless to us in our modern day. So we'll see if we can put this into some kind of context here. First, thinking about it in our modern equivalents, but then what it would have been like in that day. Now, the talent was a unit of measure of weight, and one talent was equal to about 75 pounds. So 10,000 talents, and mind you, this was a measure for precious metals. So we're talking about probably gold, maybe silver, okay? But if it's gold, regardless, 10,000 talents is 750,000 pounds. I can't even picture that. 750,000 pounds equivalent of gold. In our modern valuation of gold, that would be about 14.6 billion with a B, $14.6 billion in gold. This slave, through unwise practices, managed to accumulate this massive debt. And not only did he not make a return on the investment, he managed to lose it. He may have been accepting too much credit. I'll gladly pay you Tuesday for a denarius today. Maybe poor investments. To put this amount into the context of the day, in Bill McDonald's commentary again, he notes that Galilee's total revenue, this is the region of Galilee, only amounted to 300 talents. 300 talents was Galilee's total revenue for a year. This guy owed 10,000 talents. That's the wealth of a small nation. There's no way that he could repay that. And so as this guy is brought before the king, he did not have the means to repay in verse 25, and his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had in repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything." And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. This guy begs for leniency. He said, get rid of this guy. He's no good to me. Sell him off. Sell off everything he has. Sell off his wife and child, his children. Get rid of him. And this guy begs and pleads for mercy. And says, "Oh, just give me more time and I will repay it." Really? 10,000 talents, the wealth of a small nation, and you're going to repay it. Again, in Bill McDonald's commentary, he notes, like many debtors, he was incredibly optimistic about what he could do if only he had time. But the Lord of that slave felt compassion for him and released him and forgave him the debt. Let's think about that. 10,000 talents of gold, when the gross domestic product of Galilee was only 300 talents of gold. And I think this amount is intentional. It's meant to be shocking to the listeners. Because while 10,000 talents, when we just hear that, it means nothing to us. We think, okay, that's a lot of money. We have no idea how much money that is. I mean, if we put it in context, that would be like having the national debt to the United States, that's what we owe this guy. Okay. That's huge. That's a number that is beyond our comprehension. And this master released him from the debt. You're forgiven. The ledger book was wiped clean. There was nothing left to repay. And again, borrowing from McDonald's, it was an epic display of grace, not justice. This was grace. This was forgiveness. But then this same slave, in verse 28, we read, but that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves. Now, one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, "Pay back what you owe." And it says, when he went out and found one of his fellow slaves, this wasn't as he left his master's home. that he went out onto the street and he just happened to bump into Charlie. Charlie, you owe me 100 denarii. Pay me. No, this was not just an accidental meeting. In the language, this guy went out and he hunted him down. He is going after those people that owed him money. Now, one theory that I've heard on this was that this slave, you know, he promised that he was going to repay it. And so, okay, I'm going to go out and I'm going to get the money back from people that owe me, and I'll make good. I'll make sure that I earn my master's forgiveness. That may have been. I think it's actually a reasonable assumption here, and that's the way that we try to be with our own salvation sometimes, isn't it? People will talk about it that way. Well, it's too easy just to have forgiveness. I got to do something for it. No. That's the whole point of this. Look at how much we have been forgiven. We have been forgiven. We have been released from our debt. There is nothing left to repay. But this guy, he goes out and he finds this person that owes him 100 denarii. Now let's put this in context. Remember, 10,000 talents, wealth of a small nation, many times over what Galilee earned in a year. This guy owed him 100 denarii. Now, a denarius was one day's wage for a laborer. So 100 denarii, 100 days labor, about 4 months' work. 4 months' salary versus wealth of a small nation. You see the difference there? You see the comparison? And I think this is intentional. Again, it's to shock the listeners. We've got this massive debt that there is no way that this guy could repay it. Absolutely no way. And his master forgives him. And yet this same guy goes out and he hunts him down. And he begins to choke him. Give me what you owe. Pay me back what you owe. And when he can't, this second slave, he uses the exact same words that this first slave did, didn't he? He said, have patience with me and I will repay you. That's the exact same words that this unforgiving slave used. Have mercy on me, master. Have patience with me and I will repay you. And it says, but he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. It's incredible. Now the irony is here, if you throw somebody in prison, and that always struck me learning in history. In England, they had these things, debtor's prison. If you couldn't pay back what you owed, you could be thrown into debtor's prison until you pay back what was. How are you supposed to pay back if you're in prison? That's always boggled my mind. How is this supposed to happen? But he throws him in prison. And when his fellow slaves see this, they are horrified. They saw what their master did for this slave and how he turned around and was so unforgiving to his fellow slave. And they run back and they report to their master what had happened. And their Lord was angry. And he summoned this slave in verse 32. And he said, you wicked slave. You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? In the judgment of this king, says he was moved with anger and handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. He was tortured. And again, chances that he could repay any of it? No. Nah. But there was great judgment there. And the response of the Lord at the end of this parable says, my heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Now, I don't think, in fact, I know, that this is not teaching that you can lose your salvation. That is absolutely clear through the rest of Scripture. So if we fail to forgive our brother, it's not saying, oh, God's going to take away your salvation. But I do think that the Lord may have had Deuteronomy 15 in mind as he taught this parable, as well as the history of the nation of Israel. Because while Israel was commanded in the laws concerning the Sabbath year, not only for giving the land its rest, but that Sabbath year for the remission of debts, there is no record in Scripture that Israel ever practiced that. They disobeyed the Lord. They did not give the land a Sabbath. In fact, as Israel degraded into idolatry and the Lord left them to be overrun and captured, taken into captivity by Assyria and later Babylon, part of the judgment, as you recall from the Scripture, was they had never given the land its Sabbath rest. They never practiced this. And the result was that they were carried away into captivity. They were told, practice remission of debts because the Lord's remission has been proclaimed. You have been forgiven so much. And that's the point of this parable that he gives them here. As Peter's asking this question, how many times do I have to forgive? And said, no, Peter, you need to understand something. You need to understand how much you have been forgiven. And if you do not forgive, this is going to impact your relationships. Not only your relationships here, but it's going to impact your relationship vertically. It's going to impact your relationship with the Lord. And so forgive one another as you have been forgiven. And Paul echoes this teaching in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32, when he writes, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. And so I want to make some application in the time that we've got left. Make some application on this. Now, one of the things that I do want to consider is we need to think about what forgiveness is and what forgiveness is not. And I think this sometimes confuses people. Forgiveness is abandoning all claims against the one who has wronged you. I'm not going to go after you. I'm not going to seek my vengeance. Even though I may have a right to, I'm not going to seek my vengeance against you. I'm not going to seek your harm. But forgiveness is not condoning that wrongful action. Because sometimes people will say, my children, of each other, well, no, I can't forgive them because then I'm just saying that it was okay. Then I'm just saying that they're just going to keep on doing it. And they're never going to learn if I forgive them. So I'm going to hold on to my anger and my hurt. That is not what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is not saying that the wrong action is okay. Jesus' death paid the penalty for all sin, but sin is still sin. Nowhere in the Scriptures do we see that when Jesus died on the cross that now God says, it's okay. Sin, no big deal. I've just swept that under the rug. No. Sin is still sin. But in the forgiveness of God, as Jesus Christ died on the cross, the penalty for that sin, the punishment for that sin, was taken care of. But there still may be consequences for the actions. The murderer who comes to Christ in prison is still a murderer, isn't he? He still has to do the time in prison. Now, forgiveness opens the door for the gospel. Another point of application here. Forgiveness opens the door for the gospel, both for the believer and for the unbeliever. As a personal example, summer of 2010, in fact, it was right after Iowa Bible Camp, and it was on Saturday night, Heather and I were awakened at 2 o'clock in the morning by the doorbell, and we answered the door to find the police standing there. And they started asking me questions about my truck. Some of you remember that old brown truck that I had. Sarah lovingly referred to it as the big brown beast. They started asking me, when's the last time you saw your truck? And my first thought was, seriously, somebody stole it, took it for a joyride, and killed somebody with it. That was my thought. And so I saw it this afternoon. I was out mowing. It was there, right where I parked it. It was on 10th Street. Well, somebody had hit it with enough force to knock not just one wheel, not just two, but all four wheels up onto the yard across the street. It was pretty hard. And they weren't there anymore. Pieces of the other vehicle were scattered around on the street. Now, when we got home from church the following morning, there was a note on the door. It said, my name is Travis, and the last name has been left to. My name is Travis. I'm the one who hit your truck. Call me. And he left his phone number there. So I called and left a voicemail with him. And about 10 minutes later, he stopped by, and he had not seen my message. He apologized for the incident. Was anybody hurt? No, it was just me in the vehicle. And he explained he was texting as he came around the corner. And he knew he hit something, but he didn't know how badly, and he went home and didn't know until how bad it was until he came out the next morning and saw the damage on his truck. But he didn't ask. And I said, I want you to know something. I forgive you. And I actually shared him this parable here. And it opened the door for me to share the gospel with this young man. Now, I don't know what he ever did with it. But as he went away, he had tears in his eyes. This was nothing that he expected. I had relinquished all my claims, all my personal claims. But there were still consequences for this young man. He still had to deal with the police. He still had to deal with the insurance. But I sought nothing more from him. Forgiveness is freeing. It really is freeing. Matthew West, who's a contemporary Christian artist, I won't read the whole song. I'll read a little bit here in a little bit. Matthew West wrote a song named Forgiveness, and it was a song inspired by a woman named Renee Napier. Now, Renee had, among her other children, she had twin daughters. One of those daughters, Megan, was killed with her best friend by a drunk driver, a 24-year-old man. This man was sentenced to 22 years in prison. And following the trial, she toured the school speaking about the dangers of drunk driving, and she wrote to Matthew West. I think he was seeking stories as inspiration for songs. She wrote to him her story and said, you know, I've been touring around and talking about the dangers of drunk driving, but something was missing. It was empty. And the Lord laid it on her heart to forgive this man. She visited him in prison, reached out to him, and said, I forgive you. This man's response was, how could she forgive me? I can't even forgive myself. And she forgave him. Her family forgave him. To the point where they even started to consider him as a part of their family. I would have a hard time with that, I'll be honest with you. They eventually went to the court to ask for his sentence to be cut in half, which they granted. So instead of serving 22 years, he served 11 years. And he toured with her, talking not only about the dangers of drunk driving, but the power of forgiveness. And one of the verses in this song says, it'll clear the bitterness away. It can even set a prisoner free. There is no end. Excuse me. There is no end to what its power can do. So let it go and be amazed by what you see through eyes of grace. The prisoner that it really frees is you. The prisoner that it really frees is you. Forgiveness restores relationships. In families, just recently, I had an issue come up in my own family where my stepmother said some things to me, and she she regretted it afterwards. She said to my brother, "I blew it. I blew it." And she emailed me and said, "You know, I said some things that were just rude. I'm sorry. Can you forgive me?" I said, "Of course I forgive you. Of course I do." And when we saw her over Christmas, I think it's probably the biggest, most sincere hug she's ever given me. It restores relationships. But forgiveness can be hard. And inherent in Peter's question when he says, "How many times do I have to forgive my brother?" Inherent in that question is, you know, my brother's going to keep coming back. He's going to keep doing the same thing. How many times do I have to put up with this? It can be hard because oftentimes people will do the same thing over and over again. And my perspective on that is, how many times have I had to go back to the Lord? And I pretty much say, "Well, God, here I am again. You know this thing I said I wouldn't do again? Well, yeah, I did it again." And he forgives. And he forgives. And when we will not forgive, we are ultimately putting ourselves in God's place. We're saying, "I'm going to get payment. I will have justice on my terms, not on God's terms. I will have justice on God's terms." And we keep ourselves from moving forward. As long as we harbor this bitterness, we'll always be drawn back to that wrong. And it ultimately interferes with our relationships with each other and ultimately with God. And I've had some stories where I've forgiven others, unless you think I'm some kind of super saint. In 2011, I was on a flight back from Murfreesboro, Tennessee, where I was at some training, and I came back, and the next day, a woman in our office called me, and I said, "So what do you think?" I said, "What do I think about what?" I said, "Well, you better sit down." And my first thought was, literally, they fired me while I was gone. Well, I was close. Not far from it. The engineering department that I was a part of was gone. My boss was fired. A couple of my coworkers were let go. I was put into a new position that I had no training for, didn't know what I was doing. Anyways, I still feel like I don't know what I'm doing. And a week later, the plant manager that had made those changes, he was gone. He literally on Thursday announced his resignation. Friday, he made these changes. A few months later, this same plant manager was back in the area to claim some things from his rental apartment. And he came into the plant, and I could not look at that man. I just stayed in my cubicle, just seething. I had no forgiveness for this man. And it impacted me greatly. I would like to say that in my heart I have totally forgiven this man, but I'll be honest with you, there's still some bitterness there. And it's a process of forgiving him. But I have to forgive him. Why? Because I have been forgiven tremendously more. My sins have been paid for. How could I not forgive somebody who wrongs me? How can we not forgive those who wrong us? And I was thinking about marriages. We had a couple that had to leave. They told me it wasn't about the preacher. They had a dinner to go to. We had one couple that just celebrated 70 years of marriage. We have a couple that just celebrated 1 year of marriage. For those that have been married for a long time, what's one of the keys to that lasting relationships? Is it not the ability to forgive one another? Heather asked if I was going to tell her how many tell you how many times I have had to forgive her. And so never. But I'll tell them how many times you've had to forgive me. But that's, we have to forgive because we have been forgiven so much. Father, we thank you that today we can be here to dwell on the fact that you have forgiven us so much. This parable puts it into language that that illustrates it so beautifully. The debt that we owe is so vast. So vast. And yet you, in your grace, mercy, and compassion, you have forgiven us that debt because the penalty, the price, has already been paid in full upon the cross of Calvary. Your justice has been met. And so your forgiveness, your mercy, and your grace can roll out freely to each one of us. Help us in our lives to forgive one another, to forgive our brothers and sisters in Christ, to forgive those around us. There would be an opening for the gospel. There would be a continual reminder of how much we have been forgiven. In so doing, help us to bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus. For it's in his name we do ask it. Amen.